Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18 will be our text for this morning. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. God had just delivered to the children of Israel the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments. And the giving of the Ten Commandments was accompanied by terrifying sights, sounds, and shakings. What Israel saw that day, what they heard that day, and what they felt that day, there at the foot of Sinai, would, I'm sure, never be forgotten by them. Because never was anything delivered by God with such awful pomp. Every word was accented, and every sentence accompanied with thunderings and lightnings much louder and brighter than anything the children of Israel had witnessed before. God certainly had the attention of Israel, as all of those happenings took place before and during and after the giving of the Ten Commandments. As a result, great fear gripped the hearts of the people who witnessed all those things that took place. Indeed, the Apostle Paul tells us that even Moses trembled. Hebrews 12, verse 21, we read, "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." But isn't that the way it ought to be? We are to fear God. The Apostle Paul again said, Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29, "Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Our God is a consuming fire. That's how we are to live for Him, how we are to serve Him, how we are to worship Him, with reverence and a godly fear. That's how Israel was called upon here to worship God. And may what God said to Israel that day, may God speak to us through it. And the subject this morning is a word about worship. And God certainly had a word for Israel about the matter of worshipping Him. So regarding this service and worship of God, we see here in this portion of Scripture the majesty of the sovereign God. The majesty of the sovereign God. What Israel witnessed that day at Sinai was a demonstration of the majesty and the magnificence of Jehovah. If the people didn't know who God was then, well, certainly they knew who He was that day. As we read there, at the end of the verse 18, when they saw all those happenings, we're told the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. If the people didn't know, as was said, who God is, they certainly knew that day. Here we then see, first of all, their awareness. They were aware who God is when they saw what took place at Sinai, when they heard the very voice of Jehovah. So when we come before God to worship, we likewise must be aware of whose presence we're coming into, and who we're worshipping, and whose word we are hearing. We come into the presence of the sovereign God. The way some people speak about God today, it is obvious they don't know who God is. So we might ask Moses, tell us who God is. Let Moses tell us who God is, the God whom we worship every Sabbath day, the God we've come to worship today. Moses, tell us who God is. The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 17. Therefore, when we approach Him and worship Him, we are to do so with a godly fear and a holy reverence. The psalmist has said, Psalm 111 verse 9, holy and reverent is His name. The word reverent, a word that means to fear. So we're to have a reverence, a holy and a godly fear of the Lord. That was the lesson that Israel learned that day at Sinai, to fear God. As the psalmist again has instructed us, Psalm 89 and verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. Listen. And to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. So when we are aware of who God is, aware of His magnificence, His majesty, His holiness, then will we not be prompted to worship God in reverence and a holy fear of who God is. For Israel, we have seen their awareness of who God is. See also their attention. When God delivered His commandments, He wanted to make sure His people had His attention. And when you read of what was witnessed there in the verse 18 People saw thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. The people saw it and they were afraid. God had Israel's attention. And of course that's the way it ought to be. God was delivering to Israel His word in the form of the Ten Commandments. And He wanted His people, the children of Israel, to give attention to His word and what God had to say unto them. And of course, that's the way it ought to be, always. When we give attention to God's word, when we come to worship the Lord, we come and give attention to the word of God. The Lord wants us to give Him attention. As the Lord spoke to each of the seven churches in Asia, you recall, Revelation 2 and 7 and other verses, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." That's what God said. "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." That word "hear," the word means to hearken. The sense is you give attention, you listen carefully to what the word of the Lord says. You hearken to His voice. A father calls out to his son. And the father says, "Now, son, you better give attention. You better attend to what I'm telling you." Our Heavenly Father speaks to us as His children. And He wants us to give attention to what He has to say. God demands that we give attention to His word delivered to us. And certainly all who gathered at Sinai heard the voice of God that day. She said in her opening prayer, I often think of John the Baptist. John said he rejoiced when he heard the bridegroom's voice. Christ is the bridegroom. And John rejoiced when he heard the bridegroom's voice. Notice the wording there in the verse 18. "And all the people saw the thunderings." Now we see lightning, but we don't see thunder. We hear the thunder, but we don't see the thunder. We see the lightning. And so what is meant here? Whenever we read that the people saw the thunderings, the word "saw" is a word from which we get our English word "perceive." Whenever they saw what took place in Sinai, we're told they perceived to be the voice of God. Remember, John was on the Isle of Patmos. There he was, alone on Patmos, and we read he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Far from any place of worship, far from a temple, far from any synagogue, he was alone on the Isle of Patmos, but he still remembered the Sabbath day. Still remembered the Lord's day. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." He was in the Spirit of worship. And we read, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." But then we read, "And I turned to see the voice." "I turned to see the voice that spake with me In other words, he had heard the voice, and he turned to see who the voice belonged to. And he turned and gave attention to the voice. If he had not have been paying attention, John would not have responded this way. If John had not have heard the voice that was, and he heard behind him, the voice of the Lord, he would not have responded the way he did. Have you ever wondered? Have you ever wondered about John? When he heard that voice behind him, we're told that he turned to see the voice that spake with him. Have you ever wondered about John if he had not have turned? If John had not have given attention to that voice, if John had not have responded to that voice, he would have not have been given a revelation of Jesus Christ. He would have missed it. He would have missed seeing Christ in His glory. There's a great lesson there. We hear the voice of the Lord. Let us respond to that voice. Let us respond to that word. You think of the blessings that John would have missed out on had he not responded to the voice. And if we do not respond to the voice of God, there's no telling what blessings we'll miss out on. When God calls us and God speaks to us, He wants us to respond to His word and to His voice. Because blessings are in store. It'll come to us from the hand of the Lord if we respond to His word. As well as their awareness and their attention, we see also their apprehension. Upon witnessing the events of Sinai that day and hearing the voice of Jehovah, we're told what Israel did. The end there of verse 18, we're told they removed and stood afar off. Verse 19, and they said unto Moses, speak thou unto with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. There you have their apprehension. They removed. That word removed there means to be terrified. Word means to be panic stricken. And so they'd heard the voice of God, and they were panic stricken. No, they didn't draw near to God. They heard His word, and they stood afar off. They went back as far as they could go. They were not drawn to the Lord. Having seen something of God's glory and majesty, and upon hearing His voice, they believed they would die. That's the way it was with ancient Israel. They believed that if they heard directly the voice of Jehovah, no man could hear the voice of Jehovah and live. We see that in Deuteronomy the chapter 5. There we read in verse 24. And ye said, behold, here's Moses and he's recounting that event. And ye said, behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us, if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. Such was their fear of the Lord Jehovah. Such was Israel's fear of God that they would draw back. Instead, they removed and stood afar off, lest they die. They had a terrifying fear of a holy God. I'm sure you're like me. You go into a store, maybe Walmart, and what do you hear often? Often, you hear the Lord's name been taken in vain. You hear people transgressing the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For he shall not hold you guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And sometimes you hear people and they take the Lord's name in vain and puts a shudder down your back. And you say, do they not know who God is? He's a consuming fire. And they mock God. We moved to Port Hope 27 years ago. I was told a story, and I believe it is true. A group of men had been drinking most of the night, and they decided to take their boat out into Lake Ontario. You know, whenever a man gets intoxicated, loosens his tongue, you never know what's going to come out of his mouth. But the subject of religion came up as these drunkards were there in the boat in Lake Ontario. One man stood up and says, I don't believe there's a God. And he took it a step further. And he stood up in that boat and he said, if there's a God in heaven, let him strike me dead now. That man never saw the shore. He was dead before they brought the boat to land. He's a consuming fire. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Here we have Israel, and you'll notice there in the verse 20, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your face, that ye sin not. A fear of God would keep them from sin. But notice something else that Moses said. He said, fear not, for God is come to prove you. God had given Israel the commandments. He had given to Israel his word. And they were given to Israel to prove them, not only to live by them, but to prove whether or not they would obey his word. And when you think of it, when the word of the Lord comes to us, Yes, we are by God's grace to live in accordance with His Word. But the Lord gives us His Word to prove us. To prove whether we'll obey it or not. To prove whether or not we will take it to heart. It's not a matter of being in the Lord's house and hearing His Word and forgetting about it before we get home. I know of a family. They stay in the house of the Lord, they drive home, and round the lunch table they discuss what they've heard. They go over what they have just heard in the Lord's house. I think that's good. Not a matter of hearing and then just simply forgetting. God gave Israel the Ten Commandments, what? To prove them whether they would obey His Word or not. Remember the words of the psalmist? I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart. Oh, for that holy attitude. I delight to do Thy will. I delight. We have seen then the majesty of the sovereign. And what came out of that? We see that a mediator was sought. Israel sought a mediator. As we've already noted in verses 18 and 19, the children of Israel, when they saw the happenings and heard the voice of God at Sinai, we are told they removed and stood afar off. They said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. In other words, they cried out for a mediator, someone to stand between them and God. Here you have their plea. Their plea for a mediator. We see how Israel wanted Moses to be that mediator, to speak with God on their behalf. Neither did they want their God to speak to them directly, lest they would die. But they wanted God to speak to them through Moses. Indeed, over in Deuteronomy, we discover that's the very position Moses took up. We read in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 4, the Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. Listen, and I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord. For ye were afraid by reason of the fire, and went not up unto the mount. I stood between you and the Lord. In other words, Moses played the part of a mediator. And how may we draw near to God? We can draw near to God in fear, but not be afraid. Because we have a mediator. Like Israel, we need a mediator, one who can speak with God on our behalf. And we do have a mediator, one who is superior to Moses. For Moses was just a man. He was just one of Israel. He was just a man. Ah, but our mediator is God and man. two distinct natures in one person, God forever. And being so, our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the perfect mediator. And He's our personal mediator. Because there is not, nor can there be, a mediator between God and man except the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody else. Nobody else. Period. Can be a mediator between God and man, but Christ. Christ alone. Not what Paul told Timothy. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, for there is one mediator. One. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And all contact between God and man is through Jesus Christ, the mediator. God deals with man only through Christ. Over in the book of Hebrews, there in the opening chapter, we read in Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom all things are made in the world, who being in the brightness of His glory, express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. There's one mediator, and that's Christ. And He's the God-man. He is both God and man. So if Israel was afraid to draw near to God, we can say with the psalmist, it is good for me to draw near to God. Peace with God we have through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the cross. And when Israel stood afar off, praise the Lord, believer, we don't need to stand afar off. We can draw near. Because Christ has removed the middle wall or partition between us. We who were afar off have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. As well as the plea, there's also the promises. Moses, in the position of a mediator, gave to the people the word of the Lord. Again, we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. There in verse 27, go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear and do it. We will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of the words when they spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. In other words, the children of Israel said to Moses, you go into the presence of God, and God will tell you what you're to say to us. And when you come and deliver unto us God's word, we will hear it and we will do it. There's the promise. We will hear it and do it. That, of course, ought to be our attitude too. Our attitude and our worship of God. We come to gather what? To hear His Word. And surely there's a desire in our heart not only to hear the Word, but to do it. To do what God commands us to do. We want to be obedient children. We come together to hear the Word and to do what that Word tells us. We ought to come before the Lord with the words of Samuel upon our lips. Remember? Samuel said, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." There's a young lad, Samuel, and he's ready to listen. He says, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Young Samuel is saying, as if he was saying, "Lord, I'm here and I'm listening. Tell me. Tell me what thou dost want me to do. Master, speak, thy servant heareth, waiting for thy gracious word. Longing for thy voice that cheereth. Master, let it now be heard. I am listening, Lord, for thee. What hast thou to say to me?" Isn't that the way we ought to come to the Lord's house? As we get ready to go up to the Lord's house, do we ever say to ourselves, I wonder what the Lord has for me today. I wonder what word the Lord has for me today. I wonder what the Lord wants me to do. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. But notice Israel not only said to Moses, "We will hear it." No, they said, "We will hear it and do it." And if you look at those words, you'll see the word "it" is in italics, put there by the translators. And so we may read it, "We will hear and do." That makes it a little more forceful, doesn't it? And so Israel said, "We will hear and do." Sure, isn't that what the Apostle James has told us? In James chapter 1, verse 22, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." What James is saying there is, God's word is like a mirror. I remember one time in our Christian school, we were going on a day trip, and my wife had made up some sandwiches for me and put them in a plastic bag. And I had used a barrel pen and written on the outside of the bag, put my name on it because it would be up there in the bus with everybody else's. So I had this plastic bag. plastic bag when I arrived at the church grounds. Was carrying it about. And unknown to me, I had wiped the bag where the barrel pen writing was on it, and then had wiped my face. And had all these pen marks all over my face. Of course, I didn't know until somebody, some kind person pointed it out to me, and then came in here, looked in the mirror, and saw what manner of man I was. The Bible's the mirror. And we look into the mirror and we see what's wrong. And the Lord has given us a word to put things right. See how important it is? Yes, to be a hearer, else to be a doer. Master, speak and make me ready, while thy voice is truly heard. With obedience glad and steady, still to follow every word, I am listening, Lord, for thee. Master, speak. Oh, speak to me. And when we promise to do his bidding, let us keep the promise. Because as we will see in our study, the incoming days, Israel didn't keep their promise. Oh, they said, we will hear it and do it. Let us keep our promise. As well as the plea and the promise, there is the pleasing. As we pointed out there in Deuteronomy, that when Israel said, we will hear and we will do it, we're told in the verse 28 of Deuteronomy 5, and the Lord heard the voice of your words when ye spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. In other words, when the Lord heard Israel say, we will hear it and do it, the Lord was pleased. They have well said. Sure's not the way it should be. Should that not be our aim and our goal always, to please the Lord? To please God. You think of a man like Enoch. We're told about Enoch, Genesis 5. Enoch walked with God. Ah, but that's not all. Enoch walked with God in Hebrews 11 and verse 5. Listen. He had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. There's not many in the Bible that you read about that has that testimony. Enoch pleased God. You want to think of it. This man Enoch was a real Christ-like individual. He was Christ-like. He pleased God. He walked with God. Sure, what did the Heavenly Father say to his only begotten Son? Didn't he say, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased? Enoch pleased the Lord. Just as Christ pleased the Father. Enoch walked with God as Christ walked with his Heavenly Father and pleased him. Oh, believer, let us endeavor by God's grace and strive to please God. we might hear at the end of our journey, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." In the last place, you have the majesty of the sovereign, the mediator that was sought, and the making of the structures, that is, the altars. These were temporary altars. Obviously, the tabernacle had not been built. And so there were these temporary altars. Verse 24, an altar of earth. Verse 25, if thou make me an altar of stone. And there you have the plainness of the altars. Think of it. An altar of earth. And an altar of stone. Thou shalt not build it of hewn stones. And so, the children of Israel were to erect these altars, one or the other, or the two if necessary. One of them was just made out of the dirt of the ground. And the other was made out of just stone that they dug out of the ground. It was not to be altered or decorated in any way. There you have the plainness of these altars that would be used in the worship of God. Used in the worship of God. Plainness. Not the problem today. Isn't that the problem in some places of worship? Oh, they believe the worship's just too plain. Oh, we need to lighten it up a bit. And so the pulpit becomes a stage. The preacher becomes an entertainer. Don't need the piano organ anymore. We'll get a band set and we'll get a drum set on. Want to liven things up a bit. And attract more people. I tell you, they can have it. I wouldn't want anything to do with it. Give me the plainness of preaching and praying and giving God praise. That's what honors the Lord. The Lord had also told them they were not to make unto themselves any graven images. Notice the wording, ye shall not make with me. Make with me. In other words, they thought that they could have their idols and their images and their icons and couple it with their worship of God. Oh no. And all their worship was to be plain. Psalm 29 verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give the plainness in the purpose. What was the purpose of the altars? The Lord says, that ye shall sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings and thy sheep and thy oxen. Now, if there were to be offerings and there were to be sacrifices, that meant there would be blood. Remember, we're dealing with worship. And how may our worship be acceptable with God? By the blood of the Lamb. You recall Cain and Abel? Abel presented to the Lord a sacrifice, and blood was shed. And God looked upon it and accepted. He rejected Cain's offering because it was the labor of his hands. God accepted Abel's offering because it was based on blood. Sure, don't we love the blood? Don't we love to preach about the blood, sing about the blood, hear about the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. That was the word the Lord had for Israel regarding worship. May there be something in that word that we can apply to our own hearts when it comes to worshipping the Lord and serving Him. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O dear Lord and loving Father, we thank Thee for the Word of God. We thank Thee, Lord, that we have a mediator, the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We thank Thee, Lord, that it was through His shed blood that we're saved from our sin, made ready for the kingdom of heaven. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no removal for sin. O Lord God, write the word upon our hearts today. Again, bless our visitors. Thank Thee for them. Lord, bless in their vacation and their time in these parts. There'll be a time of physical and spiritual refreshment. Be with us, Lord, throughout this day. Be with us, Lord, again this evening as we spend time around the Word of God. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.